that apprehension went from my face to yours. How's everybody tonight? Are you excited about the kingdom of God? Did you know we're making a forceful advance tonight in the things of the Spirit? That's right. Don't look at the things that we can see because they're temporal. But keep your eyes on the eternal things, right? Because we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Sunday marks the beginning of a new series on who is Jesus. And I just finished it today. I am just salivating to get it, to be able to preach it. You're going to love the messages about Jesus, getting to know him more intimately. That's our goal, and we're excited. So bring somebody with you to church. Before I introduce our speaker for this evening, let me just say, August 21st, mark it down on your calendar, we're going to have a joint church service / picnic. This year, we're going to do it at the Black River Landing, which is in Lorain, and we're going to provide buses for all of you that would like to travel on a bus, free of charge, and we'll bring you back afterwards. The service is going to commence at noon, 12, because we're going to do it earlier, and we thought, you know, the people in the East are not used to early. So we better keep it at noon. So it's going to be at noon. That means the buses will leave here at 11 o'clock and will conclude at 5 p.m. There are going to be two concerts, one at 3. Patrick Davis, how many remember Patrick Davis and Jackie went out, started their own ministry? They're going to come with their band. A new album is going to, they're going to be featuring that on Sunday afternoon at 3. Also at 4, another group called Fusion from Xenia, Ohio will be here. And they'll be leading us into some really cool worship and music. And then we have all kind of things for the kids. We have Outback Ray. He has an exotic pet show that he's going to do for the kids. We have inflatables for the children. We have a petting zoo for the children. We have competition games for the adults. I mean, we got all kind of stuff. We're going to provide the chicken, and everybody else is going to bring the fixings. So the church will provide that for you. And it's going to be a ticketed event, meaning you have to have a ticket to be able to eat. So we know how much chicken to buy, okay? Right now, we ordered 1,000 pieces. You think that's enough? No, I don't think so either. The last time we did something like this with just Lorain, we had almost 2,000 people there. So who knows how many we can have. But this grounds will hold about 8 to 10. So I don't think there's a problem with facilities. It's beautiful, and you're going to absolutely love it. So please come. We'd love to spend the afternoon with you, have church outside. We've got a great pavilion for that. We're going to ask you to bring lounge chairs and blankets and just enjoy the afternoon for 3 or 4 hours together. What do you think? You like it? All right. The first time I met Mike and Trina, it was an interesting encounter. I knew right from the beginning that they loved Jesus with all their heart. I could tell something about their spirit that just attracted me. I don't know how many years ago now that was, 2 or 3, I'm not really certain. But from that point on, I've observed them and their family, and I've seen God working mightily in their life. They've been to the battlefield. They know what it is to stand in faith and see the victory come. But there's a passion about Mike that I love. There's a sincerity and a seriousness about God. Matter of fact, I remember one time we were going out together. We were in Florida. We happened to be with Pastor Greg, and we were on a boat together or something. I can't remember exactly the scenario. But before we did anything, Mike reminded two pastors, you know what? We need to pray about this. And sure we did. We began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the kind of man that he is. I've been able to have him with me as I hosted the local TBN program as one of my guests, sharing his testimony. I don't know if he's going to get into that tonight at all or not. But I tell you, if you haven't heard his testimony, it is an amazing testimony to the goodness and the power of God. So ladies and gentlemen, I'm excited tonight. Mike and Trina serve as one of our board of directors of Church on the North Coast, contribute in so many ways. We're thankful for them and their family, and I'd like for us to greet them together and give honor to whom honor is due. So let's stand up and welcome Mike McCandless as he comes to minister the Word of God. Come on, Mike.
Well, thank you. Can we get a little closer? Are we the body of Christ or what? Can we just get up like family? Come on, tighten up a little bit. Come on. Can I just urge you guys to come up a little closer so I feel like there's somebody here? We spread out. I feel like there's nobody here. I want to see your lovely faces. And I also want to be able to really look you in the eye because God gave me some specific stuff for our church tonight. I appreciate you guys coming a little closer. You know, as I was preparing to talk to you guys, I had a lot of different things that were, you know, a lot of scripture and different things that were coming to me. And as usual, you know, I get a lot of different things, then God says, this is what I want. And so this morning, in my shower, he shook me, as he usually does. That's my prayer room. And he said, I said, Lord, I got all this stuff. I got like, you know, pastor said I could go to 10 o'clock at night, and I got like 52 pages. And you know, and he goes, encourage my people. And he shook me to my bone. I said, yes, Lord. So the first thing I want to do, if we can, because I know that some people have to break through a couple of things tonight. Some of us are so beat up. Do you know that because of Jesus' blood, us believers, we're going to go to heaven? But do you know how many people are going to go to heaven that are defeated Christians? That are defeated in their walk, that walk in fear and anxiety and brokenness? That is not how God made us. So before I go any further, if you guys could just bear with me. I mean, I want to go back to David for a second. Because here's David, who was one of the fiercest warriors. I mean, come on, he took down Goliath. He killed a bear with his hands, a lion with his hands to protect his sheep. He took down Goliath because he spoke against his God. And whenever I think about breaking through and really standing strong, I think of David, how he danced and praised God in the middle of the city. You know, he came back from slaying the Philistines, and he was just being praised, and David killed his 10,000s. You know what he did? He didn't beat his chest like this. He just danced like a fool for God. And I really, God told me, before you start off tonight, I want my people to break through. And I want them to call out to me. And I want them to praise me without abandon, without worrying about what Mr. Smith on the left or Mrs. Jones on the right is saying. And I felt a breaking through in worship today. But you know what? How about when the music's off? Can we stand and praise God and yell out to him and call out our need? Because I really think he put it on our hearts to do it tonight. So if you would, stand with me and just call it out. Father, we love you, Lord. We praise you, Almighty God. King of kings and Lord of lords, we give you all the glory and praise and honor, Father. We ask you to open up the windows of heaven and pour down on us, Father, your hand. Turn your face towards us, Lord God. Father, we need breakthrough. We need connection. We need strengthening tonight, Lord God. Father, we curse the enemy and his warriors, Lord God, and we ask you to cast them to dry inhabited places, Father. Give us a newness, a freshness, a boldness. We were made for battle, Father. Show us how to battle, Lord. We want to be victorious in you, Lord God. We praise your name, Lord God. We praise your name, Father. We praise your name, Lord. We give you all the glory and honor and praise. Break through tonight, Father. Touch us, Lord God. Encourage us, Father. Speak to our hearts, Lord God. We praise you, Almighty God. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord God. Yes, Father. Oh. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We want you, Lord. We desire you, Lord. We ask you to fill this place tonight, Father, and change our hearts and our minds. We're sick of being defeated by the enemy. Who is this guy? He's the same old enemy as he was a million years ago. He's a liar. He tells the same lie over and over, and we fall for it. It's the same stupid lies over and over. We're worthless, we're useless, but we're made in the image of God. How can we be worthless and useless if we're made in the image of God? He's a liar. All right. You know, we just tend to forget about the spiritual battle that's going on. I'm reading Joyce Myers right now, Battlefield of the Mind. And, you know, she's breaking it down. And I'm reading this morning, and I said, Lord, this fits right in. She's saying, how many of us, because of the blood, are going to go to heaven, but are living broken, defeated lives? And we're children of God. Yeah. I mean, we've said and we've made a decree that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that we love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, and soul. He's our comforter, our provider, our protector. But yet, we fall for the same old lie that we're filthy rags. We already know we're rags. We're not righteous. We don't deserve anything. But yet, in His mercy and grace, He gives it to us. So we don't have to deserve it, right? We don't have to earn it. It's given to us out of free, just love. So we need to cast that lie right out from the beginning. We don't need to earn anything. We just need to draw close to Him. We'll never be worthy. We'll never be worthy. But despite that, He still loves us. You know, David, he started out, he was a shepherd boy. Nobody even paid attention to a little shepherd boy. Yet he fought and he did what he did in that time. He fought and protected his sheep and he honored God. And when the bear came, he defeated it with his bare hands because God was with him. When the lion came, he said, "No, you're not getting that one of my sheep." And fought him with his hands. Why? Because God was with him. He said, "You know what? Well, I might be a little shepherd boy, but I got a big God." So as he went out to the battlefield to bring some food to his brothers, he said, "Get out of here, David. Go back and take care of the, you know, help mom and dad out around the house and take care of the sheep." And he's like, "You guys are who I look up to, and you're shaking. Your knees are knocking together. Your armor's shaking because you're afraid of this Philistine. You're letting him blaspheme God and knock us down and call us out? What happened to God? Hey, I killed a lion and a bear, and I'm just a little kid. What happened to God?" And that's what we have to ask ourselves. What about God? I mean, what can this world do to us, really? We get momentary fear. We need to pray about it. We need to find a covering. But what can this world do to us? We got eternity. And we need to start thinking in a bigger perspective. You know, we think of our Monday to Friday or our Sunday to Sunday lifestyle, you know, just here on earth. And we forget the big picture, that this isn't our home. We're just visitors here. We're aliens right now. Yeah, we're aliens in a foreign nation right now. And we're just going to try to hold on to God as we absorb all this earthly stuff that's around us. We're saturated in it, and it knocks us down. But we got to really focus on Him. And I want to tell you a little bit about my testimony, only because, you know, when the Lord came and saved me, He really had to roll up His sleeve. I mean, He had to dig down to the bottom of the barrel because I was bad. I was bad. I didn't deserve any saving. And yet He still saved me. And I'll try to get through that really quick because I really, really want to focus on breaking through and how God wants us. He wants to use us. He did make us for war and for battle. And the only thing is we're not always battle ready. So growing up, I lived in a broken home, just my mom. My father was killed when I was 13. And I rebelled against any authority. Nobody was taking the position of father over me. So as I grew older and older, I got a little rebellious and started hanging out with the wrong crowd. And very easily and quickly, I was drawn away from any kind of parental role over my life. At 16, I left home, moved down to Little Italy. And by the time I was probably 16 and a half, I was carrying a gun and involved with all different stuff. And became, you know, untrainable in school. My senior year, I went to 3 high schools. And they really had a hard time trying to keep me locked in. And you know, I just had lost God. Through the loss of my father, lost through of a couple other things, my heart turned cold and I kind of rejected God. And when you take that covering off, you open yourself up to everything. And that's exactly what I did. Some of the kids I went to high school with were from different Italian neighborhoods, and I got very easily got mixed up with the wrong people, and we did the wrong things, and adults got involved, and some organized crime got involved, and you know, they mentored me right up through 16, 17, 18, 19, and started off really small in drugs and little stuff, and then it escalated to bigger stuff, and before you know it, I controlled a lot of the drug traffic through Murray Hill and Collinwood as well. And my rappies and my buddies were, you know, organized crime members. They might be 50, 60 years old. I'm 19, 20. And I was aggressive. Again, no father role over me. So, you know, if I got a that a boy, yeah. Good job. Yeah. You know, I drew to it. And so 19 and 20, I started getting deeper and deeper and deeper into anything you could think of that's bad. And so I did not deserve a loving God to care for me or care about me because I was bad. I met my wife around that time, around 21, and she didn't really know how bad I was because I didn't tell her. And I kind of kept that a secret. And yeah, for some reason, I just didn't think she would think that's too glamorous. But we got involved with big stuff, and we got involved with Colombian cartel and big drug trade. And, you know, kilos and kilos and kilos and kilos and big dollars. And one time came where about 3 days into being up and enjoying the fruits of this world, you know, sinning. I was up for 3 days, and I'm sitting there by myself in this apartment. I had an apartment just to use for that kind of stuff, and I lived somewhere else. And so I'm in this place, and I'm by myself, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, and I hear, "Michael, are you ready to stop living the life you're leading?" And my heart stopped for a second. And that voice, I recognize that voice. It was the same voice that I heard when I was a child. Anytime that I had near-death experiences or really needed somebody, you know, I heard this voice, and he spoke to me a lot, and I knew it was God, and it was my shepherd. And I tried to pretend like I didn't hear it. So I went back to doing what I was doing, and a couple minutes later, he says, "Michael, are you ready to stop leading the life that you're living?" And man, here's this guy, this tough guy, with all the money and drugs that he wanted at that time, a safe full of garbage, you know. Tough guy, right? Tears started rolling down my face. I just began to bawl. I knew who he was, and I knew he was calling me back, and I was so alone. I was so empty because I had filled up on what this world has to give, and I filled up on what everybody else told me I wanted, and I filled up on everything that the idols in my life at that time told me I needed to have. And I grabbed as much as I could and found myself empty and broken. I started bawling like a baby. And I said, "Yeah, Lord, I'm ready. I'm looking and there's nothing here for me. It's a dead-end trail." I didn't expect to live, you know, more than a year or two because I had already lived past my expectation in what I was doing. So I never thought about having kids or being married or really having anything of value. I couldn't really see past next week. And, you know, all through my friends, you know, people were dying all the time or going to jail all over the place. But anyways, I said, "Lord, yes, I am ready." And funniest thing happened after that. For about, I don't know, it was like 5 or 6 months, the Lord spoke to me almost every day. And, you know, every day to have Lord speak to you, that's a heavy connection. Do you know the enemy still tries to trample over that? This morning as I'm getting ready, you know, as I'm saying, "Lord, you know, what do you really want me to say? What do you want me to do?" He said, "I want you to encourage my people, but don't forget, you're the one who's going to get encouraged at the same time." You know, because testimonies are all about encouraging faith, building faith and strengthening faith. So God spoke to me every day, and he'd sober me. I'd do some drugs or alcohol. He'd sober me up and speak to me. "Hey, I thought we had an agreement. Hey, what are you doing? You're straying away again." And he'd pull me closer. And it was a miraculous relationship. And I didn't realize where it was going, but he gave me an idea that soon my life would change. Remember, he said, "Are you ready to stop living the life you're leading?" I said, "Yes." And I knew there was a day that I was going to stop living the way I was living. But I didn't know if that meant living or dying. But I really didn't care. I just wanted him. I didn't want what I had anymore. But you know, I was in so deep that you just don't kind of quit what you're doing because you know too much. And you're used to too much. And your lifestyle has adapted to this world and achieving what you want here. You have bad habits that you've made. You know, you've made alliances with the wrong people. You know, I had been serving the enemy for like 8 years. And it's a tug of war. So, this is really miraculous how this happens. But I was called to make a run down to Miami. And I kind of stepped over some people's heads. You know, remember, I didn't like anybody telling me what to do. And I was unruly. So, yeah, I'll step over your head in a minute. In my old ways, in my fleshly ways. And I did. I got into something that I really don't want to get into, but I got into it. And I go down to Miami to find out that I was set up. And as I get down to Miami, my whole crew leaves me. And I am to deal with these Jamaicans. And they don't play around. And God was just quickening me the whole time. It was amazing. I'm in the car. It's myself. I have no gun. I got tens of thousands of dollars. And I got two Jamaicans with me. And so my eyes are steadfast on their hands. I want to make sure there's no guns around because I want to try to keep the drop on them. And God's still telling me, this isn't part of the plan, you know, but I'm still with you. So we pull the parking lot, and they get out and go in the trunk. Now, so far, we all have shorts on. I know there's no weapons around, and I'm feeling kind of safe. But they go in the trunk, and they bring back something, and they get in the back seat. And they hand me up a plastic bag. And this plastic bag has a kilo of coke in it, but it also has this weird jagged rip on the bottom of the bag. And I'm looking at this ripped piece of plastic on the bottom of this bag. It's like a jagged rip through the bag. And God's speaking to me. And I look at the jagged rip and I say, you know what? And to myself, this is the same rip that the day before I was carrying a .357 Magnum in a bag. The hammer protruded because the weight of the gun protruded out the bottom of the bag. And I could see the same jagged rip, and God quickened me. He said, it's in your back right now. You got to get out of there. And I made up this wild excuse, and I jumped out before they could say anything, and somehow I was delivered. I go back to the hotel. Now, my crew had left me, and I had no weapons. They have my money. I don't even care about the kilo of coke because I know it's not real. As I'm feeling the coke, I know it's a fake. It's a dummy. You know, it's not real, but I see the jagged hole in the bottom of the bag, and I know they're going to kill me. So I get on the phone, and I call up to Cleveland, and I'm calling one of my friends, and I want him to bring down a crew because I'll find these guys. I'll get the money back. So I get on the phone with this real tough kid. This guy was really tough. He didn't care about anything. And so I said, hey, so-and-so, I said, I need you to get down here. Grab a car, grab some guys, grab some couple guns, and get down here. And he's quiet. I'm like, hey, do you hear what I said? And this kid worked for me. So usually, you know, he would be very, you know, polite and obedient. And he goes, this isn't funny. I said, well, what do you mean this isn't funny? He goes, who is this? I tell him who I am. He starts crying on the phone. Now, I never heard this kid cry before. I say, kid, he's about 20 years old. And he goes, this is a terrible joke. I don't know who this is, but this isn't funny. I said, hey, what is wrong with you? And he realizes it's me. And he goes, Mike, they told me about 20 minutes ago that you were killed. And I said, what do you mean? They said that you got killed in a drug deal down in Miami. And I said, you know, I just got jacked in a drug deal in Miami. But my crew, I haven't even seen them. So nobody knows that I got beat except me and you. Now, how do you know up in Cleveland that I got beat? And he said, they told me already. They said you got your head blown off. I said, they intended to blow my head off, but they missed me. And, you know, he was staying in a house that he shouldn't have been in. I said, get out of the house. And there, from that point on, God just kept speaking to me and really winning me over and really encouraging me. He brought me back to Cleveland, and I knew, you know, right from that time, I knew I was going to get shot in the head. I kind of knew where I was going to get shot too, you know, through the temple and out the other side. And the enemy tried to make me go crazy. He tried to bring fear on me, and he tried to bring whatever he could do to shake me because he wanted me to kill these people. And I thought about it. You know, they made comments to me like, you know, Mike, your grandmother, she's really walking slow after she gets out of work at 2:30 from Corbo's Bakery. You know, we're going to pick her up the other day and give her a ride home, but we thought that you'll come through with the money. So we didn't. So they made threats like that. And, you know, the one night I laid out all my guns on the bed and I said, you know, how am I going to do this? They're going to either hurt me or my grandmother, my family. My family's innocent. They didn't do what I did. But I can't stop these guys from hurting them. So, you know, do I kill them? I laid out all the guns. I said, what's my best way out of here? I never killed anybody before. I was bad. Don't get me wrong, but I never killed anybody. You know, I was in it for the money, not for, you know, necessarily hurting people. So I laid out all the guns. Anxiety out of my mind. You could imagine my hair standing up. I get the phone call from them. They say, hey, Mike. Now, I met them, I didn't tell you this part, I met them about 7-8 times after I got back from Cleveland. I went and met with them. And none of the conversations really went too well. But this time they called me and said, hey, we want you to meet us tomorrow at 10 o'clock in the morning. Real nice. I said, oh, okay. Yeah, I'll meet you. Hey, you know, it's just real nice. Hey, Mike, yeah, we just want to talk about a few things, you know, catch up, make sure we're on the same page. And I'm like, hey, you dirty dog, you're going to kill me, aren't you? And I hang up the phone, and so that's when I laid out the guns on the bed, and I just didn't know which way to go. And in the height of my confusion and anxiety, God said, Michael, why can't you just trust in me? I've been talking to you every day for these past 5 months. Every time you tried to get high, I sobered you up. Anytime you know you were this close to death, I showed you the way out. And now this time, I want you to count on me. And I said, Lord, you know what? Okay. Again, you know, if this was the time that I was going to stop living this life, okay. Why not? He's been telling me about it for 5 months that things are going to change. He called on me. I didn't call on him. He walked me through everything. You know, my choice is to kill 5-10 people or leave it up to him. He's God, after all. So I put all the guns in the closet, and I went to bed. I slept like a baby. For the first time, I had peace. That morning, I woke up, and in the back of my mind, all I could hear is my grandmother saying, hey, Michael, make sure you put on clean underwear in case you have to go to the hospital. You know, when I was a little kid, you know, that's what they used to say. Hey, you got clean underwear on? No, I'm wearing dirty underwear. What do you think? So I laughed and thought about her, and I didn't want to tell her what was going on. So I put on those underwear, laughing, and got my stuff, and I left. And, you know, I thought about stopping and getting this guy and stopping and getting that guy and take something and, you know, bring something just in case. And it just came down to that, you know, it's where the rubber meets the road. I either had to do it or not do it. And so I did it. And I got to the meeting place. It was a bar. It was Memorial Day in 1990 or 1991. I come in the back door and, you know, the place isn't open. It's just open for me. It's a teddy bear lounge down in St. Clair in Collinwood. And I walk in the back door and there's a guy at the back door. I look at the front door. There's a guy guarding the front door. I look at the bar. There's a guy behind the bar and a guy in front of the bar. And I'm thinking, four guys for one guy? Okay. So I come in. We start talking. Hey, you have a seat, Mike. No, I'm okay. I'll stand. I'm looking down at the carpet. And I'm thinking to myself, they're going to shoot me and roll me up in this carpet. And so we started having a conversation. Conversation didn't go well. And the guy, after a couple minutes, it was pretty brief, he looks at me and he goes, "Hey, you want a bite to eat?" I'm thinking in the back of my mind, now, time stops still when you're in these kind of situations. And I'm thinking to myself, this place never served food. How are you going to give me something to eat? You got a little nut hut back there. You know the nut hut? But you don't have no food. And I'm like, oh, that's it. And sure enough, that was the signal. And I felt a slam on the side of my head. Hit me so hard, I didn't know what was going on. It took me a minute to gain my composure and realize that I had been shot. And they meant to get me in a temple, but just before the bullet, the gun fired, my head just twitched a little bit. They got me here instead. Still got a little hole here. The bullet hit me here, and it came out here. Spun me around. And you know how you see stars when you get hit in the nose? You see stars sometimes? I saw the stars, and the stars went to white, and the white went to black, and I lost my hearing. So I couldn't hear, and I couldn't see. I wasn't sure which way was up. My body was going through so much trauma. So then you see your family and all the things that you miss out on. And what I saw, I didn't see the pathway to heaven. I didn't see that light coming from heaven. But what I saw was a distinct feeling of failure. No kids. No wife. No victories. No accomplishments. No legacy. Nothing worthwhile. The whole life was nothing. It was for me. It was selfish. Just for my own self-gratification. And I left no impact or imprint on anybody. Except maybe a bad legacy. Something for people to talk about at the bar. And, as I'm standing there, I felt like I was going to fall into this dark, black abyss. And that would be it. And I just thought, what a loss. What a loss. My life stood for nothing. I can't take it back. I know I'm hurt. I'm injured severely. There's no way I can get out of this. They still have a gun. There's four of them. It's me. If I could even see, I don't think I'm going to make it out the door because I'm bleeding. I feel the blood just gushing out of every both sides. And I'm thinking, for what? This is what my life ended up to be. And as my knees started to buckle, and as I started giving away, I was just succumbing to what was inevitable. I just caught a glimpse, though. I caught a glimpse saying, hey, can't you trust in me? So as I started to fold and go down to the floor, I said, where are you now? And I let go. And then he said, here I am. And the Shekinah of the Lord shot across that bar. Now, I still couldn't see, but I saw this gold, bright light that I can't even explain in words come across that bar and catch me in midair. I never hit the ground. I was buckled. You guys are missing a good time to praise him. So I'm going down. He puts me back up. He says, here I am. But you know what? At then I didn't really realize, because he was an emphasis on I am. It was here I am. It wasn't just here I am. Here I am. I mean, this is the Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow to this guy. So he comes and he sustains me. He gives me back my vision, back my hearing. I turn and face the people that shot me and I said, why? Why did you do this? I didn't have to do this. We could have worked it out. And the guy's looking at me like, you don't know what to do, huh? He takes his gun and he puts it back in my face. But I got a real good peace right now. I don't care about your gun. I want to get my point out here. What just happened here? And God gave me perfect peace. And he tried to pull the trigger on that .32 revolver, and the gun would not fire. It wouldn't fire. And I said what I have to say. I turn around, I'm leaving. Then all of a sudden, I get a feeling maybe I should move a little faster. And I did, and the gun started going off then. I make it outside, and this blood is squirting out like, shh, shh, shh. What is this? Shh, I don't understand. I look up on the wall, and I see on the wall, it's like somebody took a garden hose and went like this with blood. Every heartbeat had just shot out. Shot out in the street 4 or 5 feet. I instantly start going into shock. My extremities started to buckle. My knees started buckling again. I went down on the ground. I was laying in a fetal position. I couldn't move my hands. I was just laying in a pool of blood. I'm like, Lord, you didn't deliver me through all this to let me die like a dog on the street. And he goes, no, I got great, far greater plans for you. Stick your fingers in the holes and get up and walk. That shock melted away. I moved one hand, got it up, got the other hand up, stuck my fingers in the hole, got up and walked. Third car through the traffic light was the police. They tried to do an investigation, but I'm bleeding. I'm bleeding bad. I mean, I'm having clots come out of my head the size of a liver. And I said, you guys got to take me. They took me to the hospital. They bring me into Euclid Hospital, and they're not ready for this kind of trauma. So the intern is running around like a little duck, you know, but do this, calling that. And finally the head of the ER pulled him aside, and I could hear him. They shut my drape, but he goes, hey, listen, you need to calm down. We don't have a trauma unit here. We have no way to handle this type of injury. Just give him fluids, make him comfortable. He probably isn't going to make it more than a couple minutes. And the intern, you know, young student, he's like, no, we can do that, we can do that. Call so-and-so. Hey, listen, those surgeons aren't here. They're off. If I could even get a hold of them and get them back to the hospital, do you know what the kind of damage is done to this guy? It's a GSW, gunshot wound to the head. And he's, it's not going to happen. So as I'm listening to them saying that, and they don't realize I can hear, I'm filling up with from every orifice with blood, and I can't even breathe. I have to grab my own suction. My head's as big as a watermelon. I reach over, and I grab the cart, and I make it, and I grab the suction. I suction me out. And the first thing I said was, get me to University Hospital. Get me out of this place. Get me to the helicopter. Helicopter takes me to University Hospital. Now, Euclid Clinic gave me some fluids. That's all they could do. I get to University Hospital by air flight. They can't do anything either, or they don't do anything. Around 1 or 2 in the morning, some of my cronies get into the hospital. Now, I know that they have ATF and DEA on every corner of the hallway because the guy who tried to do this to me got on the phone and put a hit out on me right away. And he said, I shot McCandless in the head, but he didn't die. Listen, I'm giving this much for whoever can get him. And I guess the FBI had been investigating him, so they had it on tape. So they all want to question me. The doctors won't let them in to see me, but they have supposedly people posted all around. And here's one of my dumbest friends that made it into the wing, into my room. And I said, you know, if you made it in, anybody could make it in. I'm getting out of here. I told the doc, I said, Doc, it's not safe for me here. It's not safe for you here. And I got to go. They let me out of the hospital at 6 in the morning. Pulled my IVs, and I walked out. I walked out. You know, all through the night, they kept having teams come through. And I didn't know what it was about, but they kept bothering me and talking to me and looking at me. And I feel people grab my foot and, you know, touch my leg, you know, and just like, you know, I don't know if it was encouragement or what. But the surgeon came up to me. I don't know if he was a surgeon or a doctor, what he was, but he said, you know, I got a couple things to say. One thing is that I kept bringing students through your room because nobody could understand how you were still alive. And we called people in to come and see the x-rays and see you. And He goes, you know, I don't know what you believe in, but most young kids that come in here with a GSW, they're not good kids. So I don't know what you believe in. I don't know who you are, what you do. He goes, but I want you to know I had nothing to do with saving you. And if you never believed in a higher power, if you never believed in God, now's a good time to start. Every one of those students, including myself and the other doctors, don't know how we could have surgically moved that bullet through your head, around all the nerves, around the brain, around the optical nerve, and around every other artery the way it went, because it zigzagged all the way through. He said, I couldn't have done it surgically. And we just can't believe it. And you were saved by God. And I can't let you go before I tell you that. So I hope I never see you again. And the reason I even use that is because, you know, the life I was leading, you know, I believed in God when I was younger. And Jesus was one of my best friends when I was younger. But I chose to follow a different path. And when I walked out from underneath that covering, I opened myself up to every demon and every horrible thing this world has to offer. And even though I was so dirty, I mean, I was scum. I was the bottom of the earth. God still loved me enough. He still loved me enough. Now, if he could love me like that, imagine how much he loves all of you. Now, he spoke to me about encouraging you. And he told me a couple things that I need to tell you. You know, our character is built in the valley. Our character is not built on the mountaintop. And just because we believe in God and Jesus our Savior doesn't mean we're not going to have valley experiences. We're going to be in the valley. We need to be good stewards of little so he could give us more. Besides that, we got the enemy nonstop, not sleeping, attacking us. And if you don't know how to grab the battle armor of God, you're going to be a sitting duck. Because it is not going to stop. And I'm going to take it back, you know, even before me. Trin, can you pass those out? I got a little homework for you guys. What I wanted to do is, you know, I had so much to tell you and talk to you about, but I gave you a couple sheets. And you don't have to look at them right now, but I just picked out four of my heroes out of the Bible. You're heroes too. That spent a lot of time in the valley. And it's not any different back from the days of Moses to now. We're going to be in the valley. And we got to remember who our king is. And we got to remember that we're joint heirs to the throne of God. He invited us to the banquet. We don't have to eat the scraps on the floor like a dog. Being in the valley is no new thing under the sun. I mean, we'll go back to Moses. Moses. How much valley time did he have? Think about it. Even after God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt, man, whining. How many times did he have to try to prove to them that God was real? You know, he busted his back. And they took a 12-day trip and made it 40 years in the desert. How did he feel? God took him out of his comfort zone and made him a stuttering guy who didn't want to talk in public. He made him go against Pharaoh, go up against each and every plague, and then bring these crying, whining Israelites out of Egypt. And they're saying, we've been better off in Egypt. We've been better off. No, you know, God has a purpose. I mean, he spent 40 years. He had highs and lows, and he had God's presence right there. We know that God's presence by day was a cloud. By night, it was a pillar of fire. It was a cloud of fire. We know that he was with them all the time. But you know what? He spent a ton of time in the valley. And then after all his hard work, he didn't get to see the promised land. He didn't get to enter the promised land. Now, if we look at it with earthly eyes, Moses got ripped off. But if you look at it with eternal eyes, when he's sitting and the Father's telling him, Moses, you did it. My good and faithful servant, thank you for doing that and believing in me. Let's go to Joseph. Joseph, the favored son. He's the only son that got a multicolored coat. He was the baby of the family. He got everything he wanted. The brothers got, you know, they got the seconds. He got the first. So much so that his brothers hated him. They sold him off to slavery. Come on, he was a little kid. He was the baby. He got sold off to slavery. What kind of valley is that? He was a slave. And he finally, and listen to this part, because this is important for you to understand. He finally found favor and started working up in the guard's house. And he was entrusted with the whole guard's, everything the guard had. He, the main guard, Potiphar. He trusted him with everything he had. Wow, he really climbed in status, right? Just like us, sometimes we have a valley experience. What happened after that? He was accused of doing the unspeakable with his master's wife. Besides the humiliation of being accused of that, he was thrown in jail. He was stripped of every blessing he had. He was in jail. What do you do in jail? Come on. You're an alien. You were a slave. You worked your way up to be the head of the house besides, you know, your master. The wife accuses you of improprieties, of doing something wrong. You're stripped of everything. You're an outcast. You're an alien. You're no good. You're put in prison to die and rot. And he never let go of the Lord. He praised him. Kept praising him. Kept telling everybody about him. Hung tight. It's all he had. He hung tight. God brings him out of there. Puts him next to Pharaoh. He wins the favor of Pharaoh. He becomes the second in command only under Pharaoh of the whole Egypt. And he was an alien. That's the God we're serving. That's who God wants me to encourage you with today. Come on. We are not in these, you know, our valleys seem so big to us. But if you look at some of our heroes, their valley was huge. And they came through. And God wants you to come through. But you can't let go of them. Look at Gideon. He was smallest. His clan was the smallest out of the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he himself was, and I'm picturing like a 120-pound weakling. You know, he was hiding, sifting wheat because the Midianites were, they oppressed the Israelites so hard that he's sifting wheat in a wine press trying to hide it so they don't come and take his only food. And the angel of the Lord says, hey, listen, I want you to raise up the Israelites and lead them out of here. He's like, who, me? You get it? My clan, as I'm spitting on you, my clan is the smallest clan. Why would you pick us? And God says, excuse me, am I not God? I pick you, that's why. He goes, yeah, but I'm even the littlest of all my brothers. I'm just a little. He goes, you're a mighty man of valor. Because I said so. I do as I say. Oh my goodness. See where Gideon went. They said that as Gideon was getting ready for war, he had 30,000 men. He said, the Bible says that as he came up on the valley, the camels from the opposing army were more than they can count, more than the sands of grain in the desert. That was the size of the army he was fighting. He had 30,000 men. God said, oh, you got too many. Lord, I mean, I can't count as many camels as they have, and they're not all on camels. Some of them are on foot. And the camels filled the whole valley. I only got 30,000. He goes, now, tell whoever's trembling, go home. 20,000, get up and go home. He's got 10,000. Lord, how am I going to accomplish this? 10,000 is too much. What? 10,000? 10,000 is too much. You know, if I let you win with 10,000, you're going to think that you did it on your own. Take them all down to the water. Let them drink out of the water. Those that lap out of their hand, you can keep. The ones that lap like a dog out of the river, let them go. How many did you get stuck with? 300. God said, you don't understand. It's not about your power. It's about his power. Now take your torches, put them under a clay jar, and take a trumpet, and go down and play some music when I tell you. Surround the camp, trumpet out, trumpet to me, salute it out, show the fire. They'll fight themselves. Don't worry about it. I'll show you. You know that they blew the trumpets and showed the light, as God said. The armies fought themselves until there were so few of them and so much fear they just ran. And the Bible says that all the way down the road you just saw dead bodies. God is there to fight our battles unless we don't call on Him. If you want to fight your own battle, don't get shot in the head. If you want to fight your own battle, it's going to be a hard, hard time. But He gives us His Word. His living Word that we could fight the battles with Him. Daniel. Come on. Because he won't bow down to a false god, he loses his whole stature. And one of his closest friends, who's the king, who loves him, throws him in the lion's den. They say the lions were so ferocious, except for Daniel. We all know the king comes out and says, Daniel, Daniel, are you okay? Don't worry, my king. My Lord's angels have saved me. In his anger, he gets so mad that the people that tricked him into throwing him in, all the politicians that tricked him in, he takes them, their wives, their children, their whole lineage, and throws them in a lion's den. Do you know the lions, the Bible says that the lions ate the people whole before they even hit the floor. God's there to fight our battles. A couple weeks ago, Tossie and I ran into you in the parking lot, and I had just been reading Deuteronomy, and you said something, and it's funny because you earmarked something for me, because God gave me a word, and I didn't know how to use it. I was reading Deuteronomy, and God was talking to me about summer rain and about grass growing. And, if grass grows, if the water rains too much, it'll flood and it doesn't do, it's not useful. But this was a rain that was a fine rain. It was a soaking rain that soaked and drenched what it fell on. And God gave me a vision of grass, growing fresh grass, growing strong, and the roots were stable in good soil and they were being saturated. But what I believe is the Word of God. And Tossie, do you remember that? You said something. I said, Tossie, that's amazing because, God gave me a word. I didn't know how to use it, and you earmarked it for me. And as I was working about breakthroughs, God said, listen, here's how you have to fight the battle. You need to be like fresh grass, sucking up every word out of my living word that you can. You need to be entrenched in my word. You need to live it. You need to be living it every day. And a lot of times, we think we get caught up with life and we just live life, right? I want you to keep this picture in your mind. I want you to see on an early morning, early summer morning, fresh grass saturated with fine water, fine rain coming down and just totally filling the ground to where it's growing healthy. Not a flood to wash it away. Not too much where it's patchy. But a constant fine rain showering down on the grass. And its roots growing deeper and deeper. And as you see that, I want you to envision that that is how God wants to saturate your life. With His ways. How else do we succeed if we're aliens in this foreign nation? How else do we succeed unless we're saturated in His Word? Unless it becomes part of our life? Unless we turn off the TV and close our ears to what this world is feeding us constantly? And I just want to read you Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And that's what I think God wants for us. We're going to have to learn our character in the valley. But even in the valley, it doesn't mean that we're not going to prosper in the valley. That might be where we get the best victories in the valley, where we are caused to cling onto his sandals and say, Jesus, I'm not letting go. I need you. I need to saturate myself with your word. I need to rise above. You said that you would, wings of angels, they lift me up over the heights of the land so I would not stub my toe on a rock. Now just imagine if we could treat every day that same way and just grab onto his word. God has a breakthrough for you tonight. He does, because myself as well. You know, I've been beaten down. I've been given stuff, blessings, and having them taken away. And I believe a lot of us, especially in this hard time, this economic downturn, a lot of us are going through the same thing. And God wants to tell you, he wants to tell you that, you know what? Forget about what you see on the news. Forget about what you're seeing at work. Forget about what you see, because we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. And he wants to deliver our church from this bondage, this no hope bondage, this being defeated Christian bondage. And you know, I really would like to, if Pastor, if you are willing to, if we could start praying for some breakthrough for anybody that wants prayer. Is that okay? Can we have them come up? Or are we out of time? I do. I'd like to have intercessor prayer team come up. And if anybody needs a breakthrough today, listen, God wants you to confess it with your heart and your mouth. And you know what? He would love nothing more than you to stand next to pastor or one of the prayer leaders and have you come in agreement to break the bondage that's holding you down, to break you out of that funk, to break you out of that valley, and to connect you back with the Father, who's the King of the throne, and who you are joint heirs to through Jesus Christ. So if anybody feels led to, please come up for prayer. Don't let the opportunity go by. And I'll lead by example.
Jesus. Said to Mike that he wanted him to encourage us. When God speaks a word into the heart of a yielded vessel, God's purpose and will is done in the earth. I have never been as encouraged. See, what God did for Mike, he will do for you. He will do for me. Whatever obstacle we face right now, whatever is going on in our lives right now, whatever the issue is, whatever the need is, whatever the problem is, it is minor compared to what Mike needed from God and how God delivered him. The Bible calls those things in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, light afflictions. Light afflictions. And the Word of God challenges us not to focus on those light afflictions because they are temporal. They are temporary. They are subject to change any moment, no matter how bad it is. See, we have not been at the point of death. Mike was at the point of death when all he had was a word from God. A word from God. And the Bible assures us that God and his word are one. So when we experience those light afflictions, the Bible tells us not to look at them, not to even focus on them, because they are temporary. And the Bible assures us that those light afflictions that you have and that I have will work for us a far greater eternal weight of glory, while we don't look at the things that are seen, but that the things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen are temporal, but those that are unseen are eternal. So don't let these light afflictions disturb us, upset us, distract our focus from God. If Mike, at a time of buckling towards death, can receive a word from God touches him and saves him. We can cry out to God in whatever we need right now, knowing that God will hear and God will answer, because he is no respecter of persons. We serve a mighty God, an almighty God. Wow. I'm telling you, this is taking us into another breakthrough place, because our faith in God has moved to another level. And that's what God wants, to trust him, to lean on him, to acknowledge him as God. Hallelujah. Thank you so very much, Mike. Thank you, Trina. Now, I never heard the testimony before, so I'm blown away. I mean, I'm in Never Never Land. And I tell you this, I don't want to ever come back either. My faith has gone to a level that I don't want to ever drop down again. That's the encouragement that God used you to release into this house. I wish this place was packed out tonight. You may need to have Mike do this in a different venue. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father God, we do bless you and honor you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord God. And Father, I thank you, Lord God, that we have heard from you tonight. And Father, we bless Mike, bless Trina and their family, Lord God. And Father, take Mike to the places that you've ordained for him, the purposes for which you created him. And Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that we hide this word in our hearts, that we will not sin against you, but that our faith will grow and we'll trust you for all things, and not lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, knowing you'll direct our path. We bless you and honor you in Jesus' name. Now, can I just say this about the rest of the month? Now, Pastor Kayerton has a lineup of people to be sharing this month. Some you haven't heard from. Probably none of us have heard Mike share before. And what a kickoff. You need to make sure that you are here every Wednesday night to see what God's going to do. And you need to be here every Sunday, because we're going to gain insight and revelation into who Jesus is. Because as we understand him, we understand ourselves. We cannot fully understand who we are without having revelation of who he is. Because he is our hope. He is our life. He is the one we imitate. He's our elder brother. So be blessed. Love you. Live right. Pardon? Oh, amen. Come on here.
I was reading this week about the story where the Holy Spirit was coming on Mary to impregnate her. And he says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And Mary said, how can this be? Because I haven't been with a man. But then she said, I am the Lord's slave. May it be done to me according to your word. And it was done. She was pregnant. The sperm of life came upon her. The sperm of life came upon you tonight. And you need to say, may it be done unto me according to your word.
Amen. 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 I know y'all want to worship a little bit more, and that's fine, because I don't think we're going to leave, but we love you. Live right, pray hard, love everybody. See you Sunday.